Father in heaven, as summer rolls on for us, we're thinking of making the most of the time. Because you tell us the days are evil, there is harm, there is danger. And indeed, summer of 2020 has brought that to our attention. So we pray, Father, that as we live in a fallen world with people who are fallen as well, that you would grant us grace, that you would be delivering us truth, that you would provide for us a sure and steady, steadfast hope through the exceedingly great and precious promises, so we can be partakers, participants with you of the divine nature. And we pray that this morning in Jesus' name, amen. This morning is the last Sunday of June, and we'll be steaming into July, and this kind of weather makes us think of steaming with how muggy it is. You know, 2020 has definitely been a challenge. It has also provided for us opportunity. For our Connect this morning, we're going to hear from someone you know, our elder here, Dr. Stewart, the beloved physician for us, as Luke was in the scriptures. And he's going to talk about some of the challenge that he has faced during this COVID time, this time of racial tension with family members on the site there. He's going to talk to us about some of that challenge so we can connect with another believer, a brother, an elder of ours, a beloved physician, and he's going to talk about some of the joys this has brought to him. So to connect this morning, Dr. Stewart.
So the trials of going through COVID, I think for me, it's been really long. I suspect you can relate to that. Keeps going on and on and on. We're not sure if it's going to resurge or not. It's been stressful, learning a lot of different things through this. At our office, learning how to do virtual visits. It's been boring in that there's been a time when a whole half day where I saw no patient because people were rescheduled and told to stay away, and we didn't have the virtual visits worked out. But it's getting better. We're coming back. We're seeing many more patients, probably 80 or 90% of what we normally would now. It's been scary when you put on PPE to see a potential COVID patient. Your heart pounds a little harder as you think of doing that. Learning to trust God in the middle of that, to walk by faith. He's with us in the middle of the trial. That's been a help. I can praise God that he has given me peace in the middle of that. Through the social injustice that's gone on, I've felt several different emotions. Been angry, disgusted at the senseless death of George Floyd. Those who are responsible for him, for his death, it grieves us. We long for change. We know that black people in our society have been treated unjustly, and it needs to change. We're praying for that. We're listening. I think it's important to listen to what they're saying. We have two kids that are children of color. So it's concerning to me, too. You know, I watched a movie recently, and the dad, a black dad in the movie, had the talk with his son. And the talk is, you know, when police come up to your vehicle, you put your hands on the dashboard, and you don't move, and you're respectful, and you don't run. That's a reality in our society. That talk has to go on. It's a shame that talk has to go on, but it does. The riots, the burning, looting, vandalism, it's sinful to destroy other people's business, black or white. We have kids in Minneapolis that are affected by the Christie and Matt, and they stayed for several days, but they eventually decided when the governor said there may be terrorism that comes not only just vandalism, but true terrorists that are involved, even possibly from other countries. They decided to come back and stay with us for a while. They were there for a little more than a week. It was a blessing to have them. They were thankful that they're safe. In the middle of that, it's a joy in knowing God is with us in the middle of the trial. In this, whether it's Fox News or CNN or black people or the police, seems that everyone wants us to take a side. Our pastor exhorted us, and I've heard this previously, the admonition, don't take a side. We can sympathize with each. We can hate injustice, but we have to, we love black people. We need to listen to them. We need to respect them. We love police. And we love, we respect their authority. Their lives matter to us. Black lives matter to us. They both matter. As I listened to a pastor comment on this, as he took this perspective, this last week he said he met someone whose hair was on fire because he took this perspective. They were angry that he would respect police. I guess you need an extinguisher if people's hair is on fire about this. We need to listen. We need to stand with God where he's at with this. Let me read you a passage that's been helpful to me. It's 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. And we need to follow Jesus. We need to follow his example. For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. So he spoke truth. We need to follow him. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. He did not retaliate. When he suffered, he did not threaten. He didn't grumble. He didn't complain. Didn't threaten other people. That's a lesson for us. But he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. We need to entrust ourselves to God in the middle of the trial. Even though these are piling one on top of the other, we need to trust him.
Part of the joy for him. It's a joy for us. You know, we definitely do need to be in prayer for the United States of America. And we need to keep in prayer concerning the testimony of the believers that it would be a clear note reflecting the character of God. Let's pray together right now. Our Father in heaven, we pause before you grateful for the summer of 2020, grateful for the opportunity to be here, thankful that you have ordained before time that we would be participating in this. And Father, we pray that by your grace, you would help us to make the most of the time, because the days have harm in them and there is challenge. But Lord, the steadfast and sure promises of God give us a hope, an anchor for the soul. So we pray this morning you will help us to enter into that promise, that hope. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning's topic is one that is definitely well-suited. This whole series has been on the exceedingly great and precious promises of God. Seems to be very suited for our time. This morning, I want to begin by talking about some decorations that I've seen recently. The decorations were really kind of, do we have this up? There we go. Yeah, the decorations were really, really nice. As a matter of fact, I need to turn this on. There we go. The decorations were some beautiful, some of them cute, still others obviously very seasonal. They were Christmas decorations. But being out of place, the whole thing amounted to nothing but trash. It was really ugly and outright a mess. What I'm talking about is something that I came upon not yesterday, but the Saturday before. The Saturday before, I had need to go to the hardware store uptown here. Let's see, Highway 3 Hardware. You been there? Went into Hardware Highway 3, got some keys made. Also, I was in search of some parts for a project that I needed to accomplish. On the way back to my house, which, by the way, is also on Highway 3, the actual Highway 3, I was coming down and just about reaching my driveway when I saw on the side of a road a box that was kind of just thrown off to the side. It was at an angle and strewn all along the side and the shoulder of the road was this debris, this mess just laying there. Some of it was in my driveway. Some of it was in my front yard and it was a mess. Kind of looked a bit like that. And as I looked at this mess, I noticed that this mess was made up of Christmas decorations. As a matter of fact, I've brought some of those with me this morning, ones that were remaining. Like I said, some were beautiful, outrightly beautiful ornaments, a landscape scene here on this ball that was there strewn along the side of the road. Here's one that has some decorations, like some of the greenery and that kind of thing. They were not all beautiful, by the way. Some were, well, okay, you decide. There were also some that were cute. I mean, really cute. And there were some that were definitely seasonal. For example, here's one that I had picked up. It kind of decapitated Santa Claus. By the way, there was a bunch of other, this must have been some kind of a mechanical kind of Santa Claus because there were gears and there was that thing also, some kind of motor, and he was a bit dismembered here. By the way, what a mess. Just like a mess that was along the side of the road. He was dismembered. Here is his arm that was laying there, and I put it in this box so I could kind of create the mess that was laying across the street there and on the side of the road. And there obviously were kids involved because here is one of the ornaments, which is cute, but it has a baby bottle right there in the center of it. I think we got enough of a mess here, and you get the idea of what I'm talking about. Some of it was in my driveway there. And the reason I bring that up, these beautiful decorations being a mess, nothing more than trash, being so out of place. And by the way, I want you to know, I was waiting to see if somebody would come back and claim these. My house is located between Crazy Deals, you know, that place. I don't know if you've been there. It's, a lot of people go there. And it's also between that place and the storage units that are on the other side of my house. And there's a lot of traffic that goes by, moving things out of the crazy deal place, moving things to the storage place, and a lot of traffic, just people moving. So I don't know how this box got there, but I was kind of waiting for somebody to come by and reclaim it, pick it up. So I waited the rest of Saturday. I waited all of Sunday. I waited all of Monday. I waited to the end of the day on Tuesday, and then I decided I would go out and pick it up because it kind of, that's why you saw all of this, because I thought I needed to share this with somebody, that this was a mess. And the reason I bring it up, because that is exactly the picture of what we talk about this morning. In the promise of God that is so helpful to us, from James chapter 1. So I'm going to ask you to turn there to James chapter 1. You know, this series on the over-the-top promises of God has presented, as I've looked through the scriptures, so many promises that it's absolutely overwhelming. Now, some of these promises are like wonderful. It's like, wow, to be partakers of the divine nature through these exceedingly great and precious promises, escaping the corruption that is in this world through desire. That's wonderful. And the promise of heaven and rewards and eternity, a crown of life for enduring in the midst of trials, testings that come along our way, like COVID or racial tension or issues that have arisen for you in connection with all of this. Wonderful promises. And some of these promises, like the one Dr. Stewart touched on last week, he actually covered two. Some of those promises cause us to sit up and to take notice. When he talked last week on one of the two promises, causing us to sit up and take notice, it was about our sin. Our sin is conceived in our desire, and our desire, when we decide for it rather than decide for God's will, God's desire, this thing comes into existence, sin, and it brings forth death. It kills us. That's a promise of God. That's the way this operates. That's a guarantee, and it's one that causes us to sit up and take notice. And that was the first promise that he covered. And the second promise is the opposite side of this. The positive note of this promise is that in contrast to that which is killed because of our misguided, misplaced desire, our will for that is God's will. God, he pointed out to us, has no variation or shadow of turning. He is a God of lights, and every good gift comes from him. That's the promise. Every good gift comes from him. And sometimes, as Dr. Stewart pointed out, we're traitors. We trade what God wants with his way for us, for our desire, which when we get deceived about it, we decide to enter into it, and sin is birth, and it destroys us, kills us. On the other side, what we can have, if we're not a traitor, is God's will of every good and perfect gift. He promises he'll deliver. He doesn't turn on that. He doesn't shade that, verse 17. And of this will, he gave us eternal life, bring us forth by the word so we could bear this fruit, be the first fruit. Well, that is the context of what we look at this morning, where we now pick up another promise of God, which is one that causes us to sit up and take notice. We pick up in James chapter 1 at verse number 19, where in James chapter 1 at verse 19, it says this: knowing this, what I just reviewed with you, my beloved brothers, he says, but let each person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, because or for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. That's the promise. That's the promise that God makes to us. A wow and wonderful promise. Well, some of these are. This is one that causes us to sit up and take notice. Your anger, my anger, does not work to accomplish or achieve the right that God has in mind for us in this world. Therefore, verse 21, and now he gets to the positive side of this. Put away all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, rampant wickedness. King James Version here reads like this, and I particularly like this verse. It's one that has always stuck with me as being one I need to take notice of. Put away all superfluity of naughtiness. That's what it says. And we'll come to that. And receive with meekness the engrafted word, the implanted word, when here's the promise, which is able to rescue you. It is able to save your soul, your life, your heart, your mind. This is the passage we're going to look at this morning. It's so true. It is an over-the-top promise of God that he has intended for us to do this. Bringing your anger, that mess, which is so out of place, that is just trash, even though they're beautiful decorations in their place, bringing your anger to God's promise so that it is all in order, it is all put in place. That's what we're going to aim to accomplish this morning. And I want you to know, James, Pastor Jim, who was the Lord's physical brother, wasn't the only one who spoke about anger, that it needs to be brought to God's promise. Apostle Paul also pointed out for us some things about anger, which are really our choice with what we do with our anger. Let's see, Dr. Stewart, in his remarks on his testimony, talked about the hair being on fire. Your choice with your anger. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, ill will. That is all inclusive of this thing which we refer to as anger here. And he says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Your choice. Your choice. Anger, out of place, accomplishing destruction, leaving trash and a mess, or God's good and perfect gift that he accomplishes with his will rather than your will, so that we are fruit producing, the fruit, the first fruits to God. It's your choice. This morning, that comes from Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. This morning, we're going to be talking about bringing your anger to God, knowing it is really out of place. Second, acting to put it in place in your life. That's what we're going to aim to accomplish. So let's do that by talking initially about knowing it's really out of place. And when we talk about it here, it is the anger of man. Notice I'm going to start at verse 20, because verse 20 gives us what is really the reason or the motivation here for bringing our anger to the promise of God for us in it. It's really the motivation. That's what verse 20 points out. For it says, for the anger of man. He's explaining what he wants us to do in action, and he's explaining it by giving us reason. The reason is the anger of man does not produce the right that God has in mind, the righteousness of God. It is the anger of man, people's anger, your anger, my anger, that doesn't accomplish this righteousness of God. You know, those Christmas ornaments individually were really quite lovely, definitely cute, some right outright beautiful they were. But the way that they were strewn, you know, if you want to, I can take you by my house and show you the pieces of porcelain that are still lying on the shoulder of State Route 3 there. As a matter of fact, some of these that I picked up still have some gears and parts laying here. The pieces, the gears, the parts, when it's out of place, when it doesn't fit, it's ugly. It's a mess. Out of place. The anger of man out of place. You know, people's anger, we've got a whole bunch of words for it so we can try to bring it like it's in place. I'm going to ask you to try to think of some of the words that we use when we're talking about anger. I jotted some down. It makes me so mad that, and some thing that is an injustice. I get so peeved, perturbed, irritated, frustrated, aggravated. Have you got any? I have others. Some people talk about being miffed, annoyed. What do you use for it? Exasperated? It's all kind of a connotation to try to make our anger fit. I get so frustrated that, and it kind of puts off of us and on them, and I'm experiencing this understandably. Out of place. The anger of man. Some people intentionally use anger to control. I am PO'd. Don't get him ticked off. Yeah. Yep. Yep. You know, the picture of anger that the Bible describes for us, and I want to quote to you something that comes out of a helpful book. It's called Uprooting Anger. And in this, it talks about a description that the Bible presents when you kind of bring it together of this anger of man. I'm talking about the anger of man. I'm talking about you ticked off. Here's the picture. A hot displeasure of heart or soul, which is experienced in response to something that you perceive to be wrong, something that needs to be repaid or corrected. That's the picture, a hot displeasure of heart or soul. As a matter of fact, there's more to anger than is popularly held. For example, the popular notion about anger is that it's an emotion. Well, there is emotion to it. That's the hot. But there is a part of this which has to do with our thinking, our cognition, our looking at this. That's what we perceive. That's what he talks about here. A hot displeasure of heart concerning what we perceive. That's the cognition. It's our understanding, our grasp, our thinking about this. That is what is provocational. As a matter of fact, in the book of Judges, over and over, it says people provoked the Lord to anger. His perception and what that was, they kept trading God for an idol. They kept trading God. They became traders on God for what they wanted, contrary to what he wanted. And it said it provoked, in his perception, the Lord to anger. In Ephesians 6:4, it tells fathers not to provoke their children to anger. Because the way that the kid bopping along perceives this action that the father's doing, it causes this hot displeasure in kids. Don't provoke your children to anger. Ephesians 6:4. There is, beyond the emotion, this thinking dimension as we perceive this. And there is this volitional dimension. It's the choice. We choose to go here. Tim LaHaye, years ago, wrote a book called Anger. By the way, if you look at this, I don't know how well you can see this, but it gets increasingly redder because he's indicating the nature of anger. As the temperature goes up, the heat comes on. Anger, he says, excuse me, is a choice. Anger is a choice. So contrary to popular opinion that anger is merely an emotion, it's something we think on and can choose about as well. Anger is more than that. And I want you to know, being more than emotion, involving thinking and choice, it is not a sin in and of itself. Anger in itself is not a sin. The Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 to be angry and not sin. That's where the choice concerning what we do with this hot displeasure from what we perceive in our thinking as being wrong and injustice, something that needs to be corrected. What we do with the anger. As a matter of fact, we know anger is not a sin in and of itself because God has it. Repeatedly in the scriptures, the Bible tells us that God is, as a matter of fact, statistically in the Bible, the most angry person in the Bible is the person of God. He's provoked to anger in his perceptions concerning what's happening that's wrong. God is angry. Psalm chapter 7, verse 11. It says, God is right in his judgments. He is angry, indignant, another word, every day with the wicked. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and 19 says, right now, the wrath of God, the anger of God is being revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who push down the truth. They hear the truth, but they push it down away from them, choosing not to go along with God on this, choosing not his will, but theirs. And in that, missing the mark and that whole picture of it destroying. God is angry. Mark chapter 3, verse 5, the Bible tells us Jesus looked around at the people that were with him in anger. And Mark chapter 3 is about a situation where they wanted to catch him in their rules so they can nail him. They could nail him as being ungodly, that he would heal on the Sabbath day. And they brought him a man who was withered to see what he would do. And Jesus, understanding this situation, looked around at them, Mark 3, with anger. In and of itself, anger is not a sin. Yet, in the Bible, the overwhelming weight of human anger is sin. It is based on our desire being deceived so that we decide to trade off God's will for our will and bring forth destruction. A mess out of a perfectly beautiful ornament that God has for his time and his place, this trash that is out of place, an outright mess. My word, it decapitates, it dismembers when it's out of place. Let me give you some cases in point here. Here's some godly people in the Bible. Moses. Moses was a friend of God, and he spoke to God face to face. What an experience! Something you wouldn't forget. And yet, you know, as the Bible talks about Moses, there was a situation in which Moses came up to the mount to hear what God's will was. He received, written by the finger of God, on 10 directions on 2 tablets of stone. And he brought those down to the people. And when he came down to the people, Exodus chapter 32, he began to experience something God had already told him was going to happen. And when Moses confronted this, he threw, Exodus 32:19, those tablets in anger. The Bible says this, "And Moses' anger burned hot." Get that? Hot displeasure of the heart. "And he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain." Exodus chapter 32, verse 19. And then he proceeded to grind up the golden calf and made the people drink it. Moses' anger. Did it accomplish the rite that God had in mind? Another time Moses was angry. Numbers 20. The people were complaining. The people that were there that he had led out of Egypt were complaining because they didn't have water. Complaining, has God brought us out here that we should actually die of thirst? And as he was taking this, Moses sought the face of the Lord, and the Lord said, Numbers chapter 20, verse 18, here, "At Meribah, speak to the rock, and the rock will bring forth water to water the animals and the people." Moses, I want you to do this in front of the sight of all the people. And Moses, in anger, talked to those rebels, and he kind of dissed them to their face, and he took it and he struck the rock. He took his staff and struck the rock twice. And the picture that God was attempting to communicate of his character to his people and to the people in this world was damaged. And God said to Moses, as a result, you're not going into the promised land. You're not going. Because you have so maligned the character of God. That was Moses. This is our anger compared to God. David was a man after God's own heart who God had chosen. And David, did he have an anger problem? Was it a problem that caused sin? Well, you know, there's a situation in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 25, about Nabal, who had a wife, Abigail. And David had been protecting and keeping this farmland of Nabal, and he sent his men to Nabal to say, hey, you know, we've kind of provided this for you, so if you could feed my men while you're having this feast that goes on around the shearing of your feet or your sheep, that you're taking care of them, if you would share this with my men, that would be wonderful. And Nabal said, who's David? I'm not giving him any of my food. Where's he come from? No way. Well, David was so angry that he told his men to strap on their swords and to go after him, and he was going to utterly destroy Nabal and every man in his camp. And Abigail intercedes, and David recognizes his anger. 1 Samuel chapter 25. Again, 2 Samuel chapter 12, a man after God's own heart, where David hears a story. And the story is about a man who saw a family that had this little lamb that was a pet of the family and used to bring him into the house. And in the house, they welcomed this little lamb, and it ate and it slept, and it was wonderful. And this man, who had his own flocks, went and saw that and took that lamb and slayed that lamb that was the friend of the family and had it for his meal. And David, listen to what David said. Then David's anger was greatly kindled. Did you hear that? That's fire words. This is on fire. Moses' anger burned. David's anger is kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall die. He deserves to die. And he's going to restore to that family four times that lamb. And you know what Nathan said? David, you're the man. David needed to get outside of himself and see himself. And it made him angry. What somebody else would do. But you know, David lived through all this justifying his actions. The point that I'm making here, our anger, God's anger. God's anger is always at the right time, for the right reason, to the right degree, so that it accomplishes our anger. On the other hand, that's what we're talking about, man's anger. Knowing it's out of place, your anger, my anger. I'm talking about when suddenly that comes on and you're going up in temperature and you feel it and emotions are going and you're starting to talk, you're starting to act. That's what I'm talking about here. Know this, it's out of place, and it's out of place for this, producing the righteousness of God, the right that God has in mind, the right expression of God's character, the right idea of what God sees is equitable, what is equality, what fits. Our anger does not accomplish the right. God's anger is always for the right reason. As a matter of fact, the right reflection of God's character is the issue here. That's what it was with Moses. That's what it was with David. God is angry for the right reason, to the right, at the right time, to the right degree. That's God's anger. And our anger, not reflecting that character, set about our will. You know, in the book of Revelation, the anger of God is talked about. And the anger of God is for the right reason. It's at the right time. As a matter of fact, God tells us the reason he will be angry. It's because of people trading him and his provisions for their own desires, which are destructive. Destructive to themselves, destructive to other people, destructive to relationships, and outrightly kill people in anger. It's destructive. God's anger, he tells us the reason. It's the trade that you're making. In Christ, God's anger has been propitiated. It has been totally satisfied for us in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ bore our sin. He bore the wrath of God for us. Our choices outside of the will of God, God has been fully angry with already. It's done. The rejection of that in him, the pushing down of that truth, God's angry for the right reason. He's angry at the right time. You know, the Bible presents God's anger as not only being talked about before it happens with us, but he sends it under control, planned, so that people might escape that judgment. The book of Revelation, chapter 6 through chapter 19, talk about the releasing of God's anger under control. First, in these seal judgments, they're opening the seal of the future of God's judgment. Then he does it in these trumpet judgments to amplify that this is really happening. And then finally, in the bowl judgments, where the wrath of God is poured out full measure, the Bible talks to us about. And all of these expressions of his anger are to deliver people, because during that time, more people genuinely come to Christ than any other time in the earth's history. It's what God's aiming to do. It's at the right time, a controlled time, where the energy of the anger is released to resolve the problem. And it's to the right degree. Those are all progressive. It's interesting statements. because as these anger expressions unfold, you hear this from heaven. True and righteous are your judgments, O God, for your wrath is needed, necessary. God's anger is at the right time, to the right degree, for the right reason. In contrast, there's Satan's anger. And Satan's anger, And Satan's anger is random. It's just like the trash along the highway when it just all spills out. And there it is, what was intended to be beautiful in resolving the evil in this world is now a mess, and it's all random all over the place. Because it's just what gets him ticked. God's wrath is for the right reason. Romans 1, it's revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in what is right. It's for the right reason. And God gives them over. He tells them, I'm going to give them over to the desires of your own heart, what you want. And three times over in Romans, the wrath of God is shown as giving them over. And one of the things that he gives them over is men with men and women with women receiving in themselves the due consequence, the due recompense of their error. He gives them over to this. I don't want you. Well, here's what it is without me. It's for the right reason at the right time. That's now, the Bible says, Romans 1. It's now and to the right degree. What do we do with those people who are experiencing this desire, men with men and women with women committing indecent acts? What do we do? Do we get angry at them and we hate them? You know, that's exactly wrong. What we do is what the Bible tells us to do. We don't strive, we're gentle, we're apt to teach, we're patient in meekness. We kind of offer what God says, instructing them that oppose themselves. If perhaps God grant them repentance, and that's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24, for those who serve the Lord. Folks, our anger doesn't produce the right reflection of the character of God. Moses didn't, David didn't, you don't. I don't. We don't. When it just pours out, it's a mess that's out of place. Well, having said that, we want to talk about this now. Acting to put it in place. James, Pastor James, you know, something about being a pastor, as time goes on as a pastor, you get to experience stuff in your own life, stuff in other people's lives, and you get to think with them about how to handle those so that we put it right. We put it on a right track, a right reason, a right time, to the right degree. Pastor James is kind of doing that here for us. He says, my beloved brothers, this that we know about God's promises, we know sin will destroy us. We know God has every good and perfect gift. We know his will is for the people to be saved, born again. And being born again, they begin to produce fruit. Oops. Fruit to God. They begin to produce fruit. Fruit to God. Therefore, he says, these actions into place. For every person, let this be. This is what needs to exist. And he lists three things. He says, be quick to hear. What he means is to get your ears on. Remember that used to have CBs around that were really popular? And the phrase was, hey, good buddy, you got your ears on? In other words, are you hearing what I'm saying? Of course, now with our modern media and technology, and actually we get to preach on TV. Can you imagine that? That's something that was unheard of. We don't use, but getting your ears on refers to an attitude, an action that you listen, you perk up your ears, quick to hear, quick to going in attitude to hear, quick in regards to an action that we have to go to hear, quick to hear. This is the action that God is calling us to let this be, let this exist. Quick to hear, slow to speak. That's for you to start talking. You know, some situations I go in mouth first and I'm talking. I remember one just not all that long ago with my daughter, Kaylee. There was a contention. And about this contention, isn't that a nice word for anger? A contention. And we came into the living room and I went in mouth first and I just laid it on the line. Then I began to think about hearing what she said. You know, there's something that wasn't the right time. And I had to go back and do that fun thing of being a parent who is supposed to lead, needing to honestly face how I did it. Fun. Needs to the right degree. You know, there's a proverb that I've known for years, Proverbs 15:1, that says, harsh words stir up anger. And me going in mouth first brought anger up in her as well. Slow to speak, soft words turn away anger. Slow to the burn phase, slow to the point that you're letting the fire out. Slow. You know, this may be necessary for you to stop and actually, I tell this to people and have to practice it myself at times, to count to 10. Just stop because you feel the degrees going up. Just stop and begin to count to 10 so that you can become considerate of your words and your actions and their impact on the other person. That's the point that he's going after, to hear and to speak. Go there in attitude. Go there in actions. You know, over the years, my wife and I have had our share of angry situations. I would put it in nicer terms, but that's the truth. And as we had these, we learned something that helped us tremendously with each other. We began to say, when that rush was coming on, in as calm a voice as I could muster, you know, Lita, this is making me angry. And she learn to say, you know, it's really making me angry that. And what we did then was able to stop and put up our ears to listen to the other person, because I had no perception that my wonderful behavior was causing this problem for her. And it helped us tremendously. It helped us tremendously to put that into place with each other. As a pastor, I found out this, that when you let your anger go, when you pursue it, you will go there again and again and again, and it will become quicker and quicker and more intense with your anger, because a little leaven, a little that you allow, leavens the whole thing. It doesn't stay confined. No matter what you call it, frustrated, exasperated, aggravated, provoked, that's the case. It needs to have these actions for every one of us. And he adds this, all of us are to put something away. Notice what he says. He begins at verse number 21. Therefore, because of all that being true, he says, verse 21, put away from you, he says, all that defiles. He calls it filthy here. That means this. And what he's talking about is your anger. This anger defiles. It taints. It covers. It makes dirty the whole situation. It makes it a mess. A mess. What was intended to be an ornament of God at the right time, in the right reason, to the right degree, becomes a mess. Put away all that defiles, and this surplus of badness, that's what that word means, superfluity of naughtiness. That always kind of captured my heart. Superfluity of naughtiness. It means this surplus of this worthless injury, this needless harm. Put it away from you. And he says this in a way that this thing is near and you need to intentionally distance yourself from it. Put this away. That's near. And he says, take this to yourself. And here is the positive side of this promise. It's two-sided. It won't produce, your anger won't produce what's right with before God. It won't reflect his character. And here's the positive side. What you are to take to yourself is the word of God that I've just shared with you this morning. Let it be implanted. Let it be engrafted into your life. And what this word means is to put it in such a place in your life that it can germinate and it can sprout and it can grow and it can go to more and more areas rather than the leaven. This implanted intentionally in you, letting it grow, this word of God, this salvation that's in Jesus Christ, the living word, this direction from God on your anger, this direction from God on handling our desire where we become traitors of God, this direction on God that he is the God that's good and perfect. Let this word get implanted and germinate and sprout and grow. Let it become big like a tree. Let it grow in your life. Because this is able, it has the power to rescue, to save. It has the power to save your soul, your heart, your mind, your life. It has the power to do that today with what makes you angry. Hair on fire over how long and how unjust. No. The servant of the Lord does it this way. And he saves you in time and for eternity through the death of Jesus Christ. He saves you. By the way, let me tell you this. Everyone has an anger problem. Every culture, every nation, every generation, every person, whether big or small, a hot displeasure. When kids come out of the womb, they often come out screaming. A hot displeasure. Everyone has an issue of anger to handle. And he is able. He alone can rescue, and he makes it all beautiful in his time. In his time, he makes all things beautiful in his time. Let's pray together. Father, that quote from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, that you make all things beautiful in your time. Father, teach us about your anger, that we, understanding it, will be so much better representatives of the character of God in our family, owning it when it spouts out of us, turning from it, to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to get angry. Receiving this word implanted into us so it grows and it sprouts. Oh God, you are so good to us, and your promises, some of which cause us to sit up and take notice, have this good, good accomplishment of your good and perfect gifts. Father, thank you for Pastor James. Thank you for the way he lays this out to us. Thank you that we can learn from this. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, hey, as I mentioned at the start of this, we are at the end of June, just Monday and Tuesday, and it's over. And then we go into the week of July, and that's July 4th week. Friday is the opportunity. It's Independence Day observed, our nation's birthday. And what a time for us to be praying for our nation. What a time for us to be celebrating. What a time for us to be able to come together. We'll be doing that at the Stewart's. The pool will be open. You're invited to a picnic on the grounds. It will begin approximately at 6 o'clock. As a picnic on the grounds, you will be bringing your own picnic. There will be a treat provided. We have someone who has come to Christ, who I've seen growing and changing and putting into place God's truth, which will have baptism. As a matter of fact, communicate with me. If you know of other people, or you yourself have come to Christ through this ministry of the word, you've received him as your Savior, and you need to be baptized, because we'll be doing that there. We'll have fireworks going off at the end of the day. And then on July the 5th, we'll be assembling at Southside School for the first time since this COVID quarantine has begun. We will be moving there. We'll be live streaming there. So if you're at a point that you think, I ought not to be doing that, then you can stay with us on live stream. Otherwise, we'll be assembling there. We'll be taking precaution both at the family picnic for our church family and at that fellowship to provide you with some disinfectant, with an opportunity to stay distanced, that kind of thing. We'll be doing that, being thoughtful of the kind of stuff Dr. Stewart was talking about earlier. And we will be kind of leading through this so we can be enjoying fellowship with God, an opportunity to encourage each other. One of the huge things that's been missing from this whole situation is the body life. So I hope that you will be considering that and where you stand on that. One last thing to connect this morning, and this has to do with our prayer focus. We're not thinking only of our own here at home. We've been focusing on others. We've sent a contribution to those in North Korea, and we're going to be focusing on Algeria in prayer this week. Algeria is a country where there has been this past year a tremendous amount of increase in persecution for those folks. Probably been over a year and a half, 2 years. And we're wanting to keep those people in prayer. We'll share that with you more next week. Well, I'm going to bid you farewell, and looking forward to meeting you again face to face. Rather than it being from me to you live stream, it'll be back and forth with each other live. In Jesus' name, take care.